I was intrigued by a Quaker Speak video that I saw recently. For those of you that aren't aware, Friends Journal, in cooperation with other Quaker organizations, puts out a video most Thursdays and on some topic of Quakers, and invites a variety of folks to share on those Quaker Speak videos. This one is about Michael, from Michael Burkell, and he talks about an often quoted Quaker passage that's full of allusions to Scripture. I'm going to just have Mark play it for you, and then we will return to it, and I'll talk a little bit more about it. But we're just going to listen to the video first.
For me, it is immensely rewarding to read early Quaker writings, particularly ones that are invitational to the profundities of the inward life. And over the years, as I've become further acquainted with them, I've become persuaded that it's useful to hear the echoes of the biblical imagery that are just scattered throughout them. Because when we explore those passages and understand those allusions, it opens up new worlds of possibility for us.
My name is Michael Burkle. I live in Richmond, Indiana, where I am a member of Clear Creek Friends Meeting, part of Ohio Valley Yearly Meeting. And I work at the Earlham School of Religion, where I teach courses in spirituality and in interfaith studies.
And so I'd like to walk us through just a few phrases, a short passage from a letter written by George Fox in 1663 to Quakers who were in prison. They were being persecuted for their faith. They were suffering for their fidelity to their community. And he wrote to offer them consolation and hope and joy. Sing and rejoice, you children of the day and of the light. For the Lord is at work in this thick night of darkness that may be felt. Truth does flourish as the rose. Lilies do grow among the thorns, the plants atop the hills, and upon them the lambs do skip and play. It's beautiful imagery. It's a wonderfully consoling letter to those who are in prison. However, if you listen to this with an ear for the biblical imagery that's in it, you hear a much deeper message. Sing and rejoice, it begins. You can debate whether or not they rejoiced much, but I think you can generally agree they were not. Early Quakers were not renowned for their choral work. And so maybe he's quoting the Bible. In fact, he is. He's quoting Zechariah, one of those little skinny minor prophets near the end of the Hebrew Scriptures. Chapter 2, verse 10, which begins, "Sing and rejoice," and it is written to people who are in exile, assuring them that God is with them and that they will come home. So it's a message of consolation and a proclamation, a promise of liberty to those who are captive. So sing and rejoice, ye children of the day and of the light. Children of the day and of the light is one of the ways that Paul describes the believers in the first epistle to the Thessalonians in chapter 5. And, well, I probably don't need to say much to Quakers about the light, but just to let you know that it's what one of my Quaker historian friends would say is one of the biblical doo-wops, one of the verses peeking through the background of the text of this letter. For the Lord is at work in this thick night of darkness that may be felt. That actually is from the book of Exodus, and it is one of the plagues. You know, frogs, flies, and so forth. One of the plagues was a plague of darkness. The darkness, it says, was so thick that it could be felt. Now, however, the children of the Hebrews who were faithful to their God experienced light in that time of darkness. Here is George Fox writing to these prisoners, and prisons were very dark back then. And he's promising them that the light is with them. He goes on to say that truth shall flourish like the rose. Flourish like the rose is a passage from Isaiah chapter 35, another scriptural passage that speaks to exiles, saying that you're suffering now, but you will have liberation. You will have freedom, despite your present captivity. The lilies do grow among the thorns. Now that is a phrase from the Song of Songs, which is a short book in the Bible that's filled with love poetry. And in the history of the Christian church and of the Jewish synagogue, the Song of Songs was understood to be a love song between God and the community, or a mystical love song between God and the soul. And so to say, you know, in the Song of Songs, the speaker says, my beloved is like a rose among, a lily among the thorns. It is to say that, well, I think for me, it hints at a profound intimacy of divine presence that they can find, that can be felt, even though they are in a very bleak situation, imprisoned for their faith. And the letter continues, the plants shall grow atop the hills. This, I believe, is a reference to a passage in the book of Jeremiah, the famous prophet written during a time of war, saying to those who are in exile, again, that you shall come home and that you shall plant your crops on the hills, and you shall reap them, you shall harvest them, which is not what happens when an invading army comes through and eats all your produce. So again, it's a message of homecoming and of renewal and of comfort. And he says, upon them the lambs shall skip and play. The book of the Song of Songs describes the beloved again as skipping, you know, like a gazelle on the hillside. It could also be a reference to Psalm 114, which in fact is a retelling of the story of Exodus. Once again, a story of release from captivity. And so what's happening in this letter? Well, if you take out the biblical allusions, you're basically left with a few conjunctions and some random punctuation. And believe me, punctuation was really random in the 17th century. and so by catching all these allusions, by hearing these biblical echoes, you encounter a kind of layeredness of meaning. Not that he was writing in a secret code, but rather he was using what early friends experienced as the language of the soul. Because for them, the biblical story was not just something that happened long ago. It was something that happens within each reader. It is relived. You know, each of us has our own exile. Each of us has our own exodus as well. Each of us has a return to the land flowing with abundance. And so what's the value of hearing those biblical echoes is that I think we can appreciate the depth of the experience that early friends had, and we can feel even more fully invited into them.
What Michael Burkle describes here is actually common among Quakers. They would take scripture passages and incorporate them into their own message without reference to the scripture passage, without saying it's from this particular chapter and verse in the Bible. The scripture passages then really became their own voice, their own message, rather than a mere quoting of the ancient text. And they lived these scriptures in such a way that the meaning was really theirs. It was really personal. The words of early Quakers are full of biblical metaphors, but they tell their own story as well, the story of the people that are writing this. They weren't just telling a biblical truth, they were using the biblical imagery to tell their personal story. The truth is that hundreds and hundreds of Quakers were in prison in this particular time. They suffered dearly for their commitment to faith, for their refusal to take oaths, for their refusal to doff the hat, their commitment to equality, all of those things got them in big trouble in the 1600s in England. George Fox himself was imprisoned multiple times, and often just for refusing to take an oath or refusing to doff a hat. And he was there for sometimes a fairly long time, even a year at least once. So he personally knew the darkness of prisons. Fox didn't seek revenge, but he was committed to praying for his enemies, for the judges and the jailers, for those people that kept him in prison. And he would consistently ask them to consider how their actions were contrary to Scripture. They would quote Scripture, probably isolated parts of Scripture, and use it as sometimes in a way that was difficult. And he would call them to notice how they were acting against Scripture and would quote that back to them. So while they're based on the biblical story, these words have really become personal to George Fox. They're now his personal message, which he shares with fellow Quakers who also suffer in prison. Yet it's also a message that resonates deeply with the truth of Scripture. Sing and rejoice, you children of the day and of the light. For the Lord is at work in this thick night of darkness that may be felt. Truth does flourish as the rose. Lilies do grow among the thorns, the plants atop the hills, and upon them the lambs do skip and play. So this was written by George Fox in 1663 and written to those in prison. The prisons in the 1600s were a really dark place. You know, they didn't call them dungeons for without reason. They were particularly desperate and dark, often dank and very cold and a lot of moisture. And people died. In fact, many, many Quakers died in prison. It was a pretty bad place to be. And they were there, as I said earlier, as they were persecuted for their faith. I just wanted to walk us through a little more detail about these, the scriptural allusions, because I was curious about, so what was the tie to Scripture? What were the Scriptures? And wanted to read them for you. So we're just going to take these phrase at a time. Sing and rejoice comes from Zechariah 2:10. And that says, that passage says, sing and rejoice, O daughter Zion, for lo, I will come and dwell in your midst, says the Lord. So again, this passage is written to people that are in exile, assuring them that God is with them. And I really love that phrase that's in the middle of that. For lo, I will come and dwell in your midst. That no matter how dark it gets, no matter how much we struggle, where we are, no matter when we feel like the world is crumbling down around us and there isn't much to hold on to, that God says, I will come and dwell in your midst. And I think about that as you're in a dark prison, suffering, literally, really suffering, and to think that God would come and join you in the prison and dwell with you there is a real huge gift. It's also a promise that they'll return home and is a message of consolation and a promise of liberty to those that are captive. The next phrase is, you children of the day and of the light, and that's from 1 Thessalonians 5:5, where it says, for you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So Paul's describing the followers of Jesus as children of the light and of the day. And Quakers for a long time really identified themselves as children of the light. It was one of the early names that they called themselves, was to say that we are children of the light. So they, and we have a long history of identifying the light as a way of really being aware of God's presence among us, that God is with us. The light shines in the darkness and is present with us. And we can live in that light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and I provide enough light for you to live by. And we have, as Quakers, really owned that, that we are a people of the light. The next phrase is, for the Lord is at work in this thick night of darkness that may be felt. This one is taken from Exodus 10:21, and it says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness that can be felt. So this is one of the plagues that was sent to help the Israelites get out of Egypt. And there were multiple plagues that were sent to the Egyptians. And even at this darkness, even in this difficult time, God is at work to release the Israelites from captivity from the Egyptians. There were frogs and flies and boils, and the river turned to blood, and lots of bad things that happened. And now it's the ninth plague, and it is a plague of darkness so thick that it can be felt. Scripture tells us that it was a dense darkness, so dark that they couldn't see anything or move about. So it was a really, really difficult darkness. However, the Israelites had light where they lived. Those that were the people of God and that had chosen to follow God had light where they lived. So George Fox is writing this to people in very dark prisons, and he promises that the light is with them, even in the prison, as dark as it was. And I think that Quakers really lived this out as they recognized that God was present in the prison and began to teach and to help other prisoners in this dark place where it was a dog-eat-dog kind of world, and you fight for every scrap of food you could get, and your own survival, that the Quakers really turned and began to reach out and help others and to teach. And the truth is that wherever they were, Quakers made a difference. Quakers were at work and really living out this truth that the Lord is at work even in the thick night of darkness. Truth does flourish as the rose is from Isaiah 35, verse 1, which says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. So again, this passage is written at a time of exile. It's about the return of the redeemed to Zion, a return from captivity and exile back to the a land that had been promised to them, to their promised land. Even the desert will bloom and give forth the beauty of a rose. So again, George Fox reminds them that there's freedom beyond captivity and prison, and that good will yet come to them, and that even in the desolate places, that there is a blossom as a rose. And I was thinking about the wildflowers that grow in the desert, in the stark place, and the beauty that appears even of a wildflower there. Lilies do grow among the thorns. This one's taken from Song of Songs, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Now, the Song of Songs is a love song between God and the community, or between God and God's beloved people. And it's written in very strong imagery about love and the adoration of God for the people that he cares so deeply for. And he says that my beloved is like a rose among the thorns. There's even hints of a really profound intimacy and a divine presence that can be felt, even though things are really bleak and dark. and they are imprisoned for their faith, that God is with them. And the plants atop the hills, really you see that it's talking about the plants grow atop the hills as you take it from the phrase before. This is from Jeremiah 31, verses 3 through 5, where it says, "The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again, you shall take your tambourines and go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Again, you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit." So again, this is written during a time of war and of exile, a time of war when invading armies ravage the land and take all the spoils for themselves, would take the food out of the fields, would really clean out for their own purposes and leave desolate the land behind them. And so this passage is a reassurance that you'll be able to come home and plant crops. And not only will you be able to plant crops, you'll be able to harvest those crops. You will be able to come home and establish yourself in this place and build a life for yourself. Plant crops and harvest them. It's about homecoming and renewal and comfort. Your life will be rebuilt. "And upon them the lambs do skip and play." This is there's two passages here that it alludes to, Song of Songs 2, verse 8, and Psalms 114. Song of Songs 2, 8 says, "The voice of my beloved, look, he comes leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills." To see this picture of freedom, of the beloved coming and running towards God, and the joy that expresses. And then Psalm 114 is really a retelling of the story of Exodus and the release from captivity. And the fourth verse says, "The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs." And again, this freedom and joy that comes as we come home and there is release, as we leave captivity. So the whole passage reaffirms the biblical message that God is with us, even in the darkness. We sometimes think the darkness is absent of all presence of God, but to recognize that God is with us, even in the darkness. And though it might not be obvious that God is at work in the darkness to accomplish God's purposes, I think a challenge for us is to find where is it that God is at work in the darkness. We sometimes are tempted to say, God is absent. It is so dark that God is absent. And to challenge ourselves to look for the places in which God is present, even in the darkness. And that ultimately there is life after the darkness, freedom after captivity. There is hope. Michael Burkle says that George Fox was using what early friends experienced as the language of the soul, because for them the biblical story was not just something that happened long ago. It was something that happens within each reader. It is relived. Each of us has our own exile. Each of us has our own exodus as well. And each of us has a return to the land flowing with abundance. So like the early Quakers, we have the opportunity to relive the biblical story. Exodus and exile and exodus, darkness and light. And we relive this in our own personal journeys. And we're invited to make the biblical story our own, to see ourselves in the text, in any text that we read. Where do we fit in the text? And so I challenge us as we read through Scripture to consider where we are in the story. Where does the text align with your experience, both past and present? In today's quote from George Fox, where do you find yourself? Are you able to rejoice and sing? To skip and play? Is the darkness so thick that you can feel it around you? Do you find truth flourishing as a rose when you least expect it? Are you a lily among thorns? Are you one of the thorns? Have you left the prison and found new life? Is God with you? And has God asked you to wait in the thick night and bring light to others? Where do you find yourself in this story? What does it speak to you about your personal journey, about our collective journey as North Seattle Friends, about the work that we're to do? I'm going to read this one more time, and then we will enter into a time of open worship, of listening, of inviting God to speak directly to us out of our own experience. What is it that God is saying to us today? Sing and rejoice, you children of the day and of the light, for the Lord is at work in this thick night of darkness that may be felt. Truth does flourish as the rose. Lilies do grow among the thorns. The plants atop the hills, and upon them the lambs do skip and play. Let us listen.